Very good. Okay, now I get to introduce our speaker today, Chris Johnson. Chris grew up in Southeast Virginia before attending and playing football at Bridgewater College. In 2005, as a student, Chris co-founded Divine Unity Righteously Applying God, otherwise known as Do-Rag Ministries. In 2010, Chris graduated from Eastern Mennonite Seminary with a Master's of Divinity degree. That's where I personally got to know Chris, and I could tell you some good stories if you'd like to hear afterwards. Chris is married to Sherelle, and their team Sherelle is also a divinely inspired speaker and leader in her own right, and the author of a book called Iron Dresses, Strength in Femininity. In 2012, Chris, Sherelle, and their team planted Divine Unity Community Church, which is a fast-growing multicultural church in Harrisonburg with lots and lots of babies. Speaking of which, Chris and Sherelle have two children of their own, Chloe and baby Chris Jr. right here. One of Chris's favorite verses is Acts 20:24. I consider life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And anyone who knows Chris will know the fruit of this in his life and his commitment to living his life according to that. So will you please welcome Pastor Chris and his family with me this morning.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Grace. It's always good to be back home, and I do consider Grace Covenant Harrisonburg my home away from home, especially in Harrisonburg. Before we launched our church, this is where Sherelle and I were attending with some other people, and I'm just so grateful for the leadership here. First, I call him Grandpa, Pastor Dick Blackwell, who's just the most loving guy I believe you could ever meet. Does anybody else agree with that? Yeah. Amen. And Aunt Sue and Uncle Merrill definitely love this power couple here. And one thing I recognize with Uncle Merrill, I call him Uncle Merrill, he calls me Rev, but our nicknames for each other has spread across the gym and across Harrisonburg. So it's people who don't even know that he's Pastor Merrill. They just call him Uncle Merrill. And then people find out I'm in ministry when he calls me Rev. And that's normally not a time when I'm trying to slam somebody on the basketball court or something. One thing I recognize, I want to say this. I just had an opportunity just to travel to Israel, which was really, really awesome. And it was really cool, learned a lot about the Lord and deepened my relationship with him. And when I came back, I said something to Uncle Merrill privately, and I don't mind saying it publicly. I said, you know, I can't say, I've been across the world now, and I can say that you have world-class leadership. So I want you guys to show some love to Pastor Merrill in this time and let him know how much we appreciate his leadership. Come on, can we do that? And so every year, first Sunday of February, he disappears from here to come to Divine Unity Community Church because that's our anniversary, and because he's really like a spiritual father for me. I love to have a man to speak wisdom and speak to our people and lift our church, and I'm just grateful for him. And I want to say a special shout out to my wife, Sherelle. Babe, can you just raise your hand? Amen. Okay, y'all show some love. Y'all don't got to do it. I do it by myself. And she's a superwoman. And so we do have a 2.5-month-old, and people ask me how things going. I say, Sherelle makes life easy. She's a superwoman, so grateful for her. I do believe there's a word from the Lord, and I want to really jump into this thing. I'm excited to preach, and for those of y'all who haven't heard me preach, some people say I preach like a linebacker, which means I'm very intense, which means I'm going to yell a little bit. Is that okay? And I promise you, I'm not mad. I'm just passionate. Is that okay? And so I'm trying to keep it contained now because once I read the scripture, it goes from 0 to 100. I have learned to slow down. Every time I come to Grace, people say, hey, good work, slow down. And so And so I'm learning. But this, you know, we got to jump on the highway. We will be coming from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. As you guys dive into the Holy Spirit and learning more about the Holy Spirit and celebrating the Holy Spirit, it is my hope just to encourage us through this scripture where the Holy Spirit introduces himself to humanity in a very real way. And so it is my tradition that participation is better than observation. And because I feel like I'm at home, I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet one more time if you're able. And if you can read the screen or if you have a New King James Version of the Bible in front of you, I'm going to ask that we all read together. And so we're going to start off in verse 40 here. And then once you catch the rhythm of the beat, you jump in. Everybody good with that? Yeah. Awesome. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. If I could use for a title, topic, subject, or focus this morning, it would simply be the word beyond. Can everybody say beyond? Beyond. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Look at somebody else and say, are you ready to go beyond? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, the opportunity to be encouraged and enlightened by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we might receive what it is that you have for us on this day. Lord, as I stand to preach your word, I pray, Lord God, that you will eclipse me in this time. God, I pray that you will just speak through me. And God, I bring to you water. May you touch it and make it wine that we may rejoice. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three thoughts that we're going to highlight out of Acts chapter 2 today is that the Holy Spirit moves us beyond our divisions. The Holy Spirit moves us beyond our ability. And the Holy Spirit moves us beyond our expectation. Holy Spirit moves us beyond our divisions, our expectations, and beyond our ability, beyond our divisions, beyond our ability, and beyond our expectations. So as we jump into Acts, I especially love Acts because Acts is filled with God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. And anytime I see God touching a broken humanity and doing something amazing, it gives me hope. Because I am a part of this broken humanity. And what we find that in the Gospels, Jesus, he models what it looks like to live a life that glorifies our Father in heaven, God. But he also lives a life that shows us how to minister the ways in the kingdom of God to a broken humanity. He modeled it, but he also spoke it. And when Jesus says certain things throughout the Gospels, like John 14:12, it's a scripture that disturbs me and encourages me at the same time. He says to his disciples, greater works ye shall do than these. Now, for me, I just happen to put myself in the text and thinking, if I'm in the room, by the way, it's good to use your imagination when you're reading scripture. Become a member of the scripture. And when I'm listening to this, and Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, greater works ye shall do. Now, Jesus, I don't know if you have checked your resume, but recently you have walked on water. I can't do that. You recently fed over 5,000 people with a combo meal, two fish and five loaves of bread. That's pretty impressive, Jesus. Remember, there was this one person that was just laying there, and they've been paralyzed all their lives. You just told them, grab his mat and walk. And guess what he did, Jesus? He got up and walked. And you tell me greater works I'm going to do? How am I going to do this? Jesus then closes the gospel with the Great Commission, and when he rises from the grave, because as he was crucified, he prophesied. He says, now 3 days, I'm going to get up. And when he rose from the grave, he speaks to his disciples by saying, he says, all authority has been given unto me. And when you listen to that statement, you hear Jesus saying, your very last enemy, death, has been defeated. And all authority has been given unto me, and this is what I have to say to you. Go ye therefore, make disciples of every nation. Teach them to obey my word. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gives a great commission to a broken humanity, but he gives us a secret agent by the Holy Spirit. We should say thank you. Because he says, I'm going to give you an impossible mission, but I'm going to give you a secret agent that's going to allow you to go beyond your human capabilities. And so I know we're not at Advent yet, and Advent is when we begin to anticipate the birth of Christ. But I love the church, and when I get to this season, I start thinking about the advent of the church, where the church was birthed. And we find in Acts, we find that's the moment where the church was birthed. And while it is Papa Dick Blackwell's birthday, we're getting near to the church's birthday as well when you think about it in the scripture, because the church is about to be birthed. And so we come to Acts chapter 2, and it's Pentecost. And Pentecost is the next great festival or feast after Passover. And if anybody knows anything about the time period between this day of Pentecost and Passover, Passover was the time when Jesus was crucified and he died for our sins. And so people from all over had arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so the same crowd that sung Hosanna, Hosanna, the same crowd that welcomed him into the city, they switched and said, crucify him, crucify him. And I just want to make sure we get a sense of the crowd that had gathered for Passover had not gathered like that again until Pentecost. And so we see this thing that when crowds get around, Jesus tends to show off. Y'all ever noticed that he was at a wedding? They said, we ran out of wine. It was a crowd. He said, keep the party going. Right? And so when we get to Pentecost, Jesus says, oh, I'm not done yet. Because remember, I told you were going to do something. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, hey, when you receive the Spirit, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Now, let's make sure we soak that in, because oftentimes we hear it, but we don't always process it. That he's saying the last promise that I'm going to give you to seal your fate, to seal and birth your purpose. I already made the Old Testament old, and I already birthed the New Testament through me. But now I'm inviting you to be a part of the story. Do you all feel the sense of divine invitation to play a small part in God's big plan? So he comes. So Jesus tells him in Acts 1:8, when you receive the Spirit, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. And when we see what happens in Acts chapter 2, when it starts off, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together on one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then it says tongues of fire fell on the people, and they begin to speak in other languages. And I want us to understand something, that the Holy Spirit isn't spooky. No, this is our secret agent to live beyond ourselves. And so often we don't tap into the very power that was given to us to speak life to dead things, to see the lame walk, to see the blind see, to see the hear begin to listen. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that God has invested in us. And if we don't continue to pursue this or celebrate it, we'll walk around in a sense with half of our jar empty, because we just haven't tapped into the fullness of God that says that your cup will run over when you tap into me. And he says, I want your cup to run over, that it would be undeniable that you have been with me. And so we see this undeniable presence through the apostles, where when they get to a point when they're being persecuted and they looked at them and say, surely these men are uneducated. It's evident that they have had an encounter with Jesus, because the Holy Spirit was just overflowing, just overflowing. As I think about Grace Covenant Harrisonburg, I get overjoyed, because I look at a branch of Zion that has been here for over 30 years, proclaiming the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, Grace, you guys did it before charisma was cool in Harrisonburg. You all are trendsetters. And so often I tell people, I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. The fact that our church can be openly charismatic and multi-generational and multi-ethnic is because you guys planted a seed in the valley and the Holy Spirit accompanied it. And now we see other places have an opportunity to live because someone was obedient to trust God. So we see when the day of Pentecost came, they begin to speak in tongues, and theologically, a lot of people struggle with this, and we're going to deal with it just a little bit, but I want to show the first thing that the Holy Spirit did. The first thing the Holy Spirit did that is often overlooked, the first thing that the Holy Spirit, the miracle of the Holy Spirit that we miss out on, is that it united us beyond our division. And see, we live in a very divided world. Our media thrives on division. Our socioeconomic status of our country thrives on division, because where the people are divided, you can have false senses of authority. Did anybody catch that? Because when the people are divided, you can have politics that are corrupt, or you can have education systems that's not teaching people. Because where we're divided, we're not joining together, giving our best effort together. And so the first thing the Holy Spirit did was unite us. It united the body of Christ. And what we see when the Holy Spirit fell, it says that the people, and go back and do your homework in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were in the upper room and they were gathering. And when the rushing wind came and then tongues of fire, it was like a gale force wind. And it was almost like someone heard a hurricane just sweep through, a tornado. And so all the Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem, they began to say, what is that sound? What is that sound? And when they heard the wind, then they came, they heard people speaking in their language. He said, no. If you read, it's about 16 different people groups represented in Acts chapter 2. And they said, now these Galileans, how are they speaking in my language? We have Arabians here. We have Romans here. We have Jews from different parts of the country. And how is it that I hear them proclaiming the wonderful things of God? Hear this, family. The wonderful things of God. Yes, they were speaking in a language, but the beauty of the language was this. It wasn't just a stammering or a stutter. It was able to communicate the wonderful things of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there may be a language that's unknown to us. And it's not just in order for us to interpret, to prophesy. Sometimes it's just to declare the wonderful things of God. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit came upon them, because when you declare the wonderful things of God, Jesus said, if I be high and lifted up, what will I do? I'll draw all men unto me. And so here it is, these same people that yell, crucify him, that doesn't believe that he rose from the grave. They're saying, hold on. They're declaring the wonderful things of God, and they're being drawn near. So the people said, man, they drunk. They drunk. It's in the middle of the day. They are drunk. They just rolled over and grabbed a bottle. Look at this. They must got some of that wedding wine. That's what they got. They got the new wine. And so Peter says, no, hold on, y'all, hold on. Let me tell you what's happening. It was prophesied by Joel that the Lord said he will pour out his spirit, and the sons and daughters were prophesying. Old men would dream visions. He says, no, this is only a moment that God has declared for hundreds of years, and it's happening right now. Now, with a society that is drenched in bigotry, racism, classism, sexism, We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us get over ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to help us speak a different language. Somebody that might be from a suburban area, somebody from an urban area, somebody who grew up on a farm, somebody who grew up in a third world country. We need a common denominator that can help us speak the same language about the wonderful works of God. Because when we get to a place where we can speak the same language, understand the Holy Spirit will begin to eclipse our differences and show our commonality. What is our commonality? All of us need the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why when Peter begins to preach, he gets him to a place. He says, repent and be saved from this perverse generation. Because if we all look at each other, we all need a Savior. Let's get over our differences. Let's get over our differences and get to our commonality. That we all are family through the blood of Jesus Christ. They say blood is thicker than water. Well, we have the eternal blood of Christ that begins to show us that we are family. Beyond our skin complexion, beyond our physical language, beyond any difference the world has put here, he says, hey, you're all the same because I'm all of you all's father. First thing the Holy Spirit does is unites us beyond our division. Now, I want to point this out. Let's talk about synergy for a second. Synergy. Synergy is anytime when two elements are joined together to create a third thing. Synergy. Anytime two different elements have been joined together to create a third thing. Now, there's this story that was told to me. It goes something like this. In the late 1800s, like 1890s to 1900s, they used to have oxen pulling contests where oxen, they would get a yoke of oxen and they would see who could pull the most weight. And so they would have oxen together and they would have a competition. We call them tractor pulls now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? And so they would get the oxen together and they would say, all right, let's see if oxen group one can pull more than oxen group two. So one year, the first place yoke of oxen pulled 15,000 pounds. And the second place, yoke of oxen pulled 10,000 pounds. And so then they had a wonderful idea. They said, now, Mayor Jones, what if we put them together? If we put them together, what would happen? And so they said, let's put out wages and see who can guess the right number. Some guess, well, you know, 15 plus 10 is 25. Maybe they pull 25,000 pounds. And then somebody said, well, you know, if you put them together, they might get a little bit more momentum, and maybe they'll pull 30,000 pounds. Well, they got them together, and they end up pulling 50,000 pounds to show the power of unity, to show what happens with synergy. In other words, to communicate this, we are better together. And so the Holy Spirit came to say, with your brokenness and his brokenness and her brokenness, there's a wholeness that you guys can bring that can allow you to eclipse your own ability. And so what we see when the Holy Spirit united us, Jesus was trying to say, we are many members and one body. That when we all are fitted together, Ephesians chapter 4, that when we all are united together, that the body will bring growth. If there was one word that could capture my prayer for Grace Covenant in this season and throughout this sermon, it is the word beyond, to take us further than before, to take us out of bounds, to have us do things that we never thought we can do. And when you begin to unite people together, there's a synergy that happens. Holy Spirit unites us beyond our division. Everybody say united. Oh. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is Holy Spirit empowers us beyond our ability. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and as we continue in the Pentecost story, Peter already told him, be saved from this perverse generation. Then verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I mean, I think that's a really good initial sermon for Peter there. And we're going to talk about that number again, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, but then fear, which is reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. The Holy Spirit empowers us beyond our human abilities. Now, let's go back to John 14:12 here. He says, greater works you shall do Now, Jesus fed 5,000, and a lot of those turned away, honestly. Then they just start following him around because, like, maybe I can get some food. Y'all ever been to some people's house because their hospitality is just so good? They make good food. You just keep on showing up. You really don't care about the friendship. Just care about the biscuits. Laughter is agreement. Mm-hmm. Some of us going to be with some family this weekend, and we don't even want to see them, but the food is good. The food is good. You know, sweet potato pie is worth your attitude. Some people just follow Jesus for the food. They did. But what happens in the book of Acts is technically something that we had not seen Jesus do. Preach, and 3,000 got saved and baptized. Now, I'm not saying Peter's better than Jesus at all, because we know Peter cut somebody's ear off and cuss you out at the same time. But we see something here. Peter preaches, 3,000. And he gave a very gospel-centered message. Like, you know, nowadays our messages, we have to do something to help people laugh or, you know, to get them involved and, you know, and let people know I relate to you. Peter went through the Old Testament when he preached. He said, yeah, Joel said it. And let me tell you about your patriarch David. He died, he in the grave, so obviously Psalm won't talk about him. And so I'm like, Peter preaches the most systematic theological sermon with no relevance technically to the people, except when you look at they understood the Old Testament, but he knew something that the Bible preaches. Oh, man, we missed it. So often we look for an additive to God's word that we miss the power that's in God's word. And so often we put pressure on a preacher or either somebody that's communicating God's word to impress us. But when you have an open ear, the word of God will impact you. So only thing Peter did was say, this is what I learned, and I'm declaring it to you. And then they responded to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. They said, what shall we do with all of what you said? We crucified Jesus. I didn't even realize what I had did when I had said it. Everybody else was doing it. And so I just kind of joined in with the chant. I didn't even know crucify. I thought he was talking about Barabbas. They was talking about Jesus. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. I thought they were just talking about Joseph's son. That was God's son. Oops. Okay. Right. And so they just joined in. But he tells them, let me tell you what you really did. And they responded, what shall we do to be saved? Let me tell you, before I get to any other miracle that happens in Acts, the greatest miracle is salvation. And we miss that right there. The greatest miracle is that God can literally change our eternal destiny upon the confession with our mouth and the believing in our heart that he died for our sins and rose from the grave. Salvation is the greatest miracle for humanity. And so Peter says, listen, this is what really has to happen. If you got to be saved from this perverse generation. And has anybody else, you know, just recognize we are in the midst of perverse times? You ever read some of the things says, oh, this is how we know end times are coming. And when you read it, you say, oops, that's right now. Men are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. People have a form of godliness but denying its true power. When you read that, you say, man, that's really happening now. But the Holy Spirit says, look, I'm going to move you beyond your ability because whoever, when you preach the word of God, when you share the word of God with your family, when you share the gospel on your job, when you share the gospel wherever you may go, trust that the Holy Spirit will communicate it and translate it to hit the heart of the person that's listening. So what happens? Holy Spirit moves us beyond our ability. It says, going back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, when the Spirit came, it says that there was a mighty rush of wind and fire fell. Everybody say wind. Everybody say fire. There was a rushing wind, there was a wind, and there was a fire. Now, let me help us understand something, what happens in the gospel. It says that any person in Christ is a new creature and old things have passed away. And so it says anybody in Christ is a new creature and old things have passed away. Anybody in Christ is a new creature and old things have passed away. When God created Adam and Eve, he had formed them out of the dust. He created Adam, he formed them out of the dust, right? And Adam was a standing being. But then it says God breathed the breath of life, the ruah, breath of life into Adam. And then he became a living being. So Adam was standing, God breathed, he began to move. And when we talk about the aspect of us being created in the image of God, it's less about our physical and more about our spiritual. It's about the breath of God has been breathed into us. Are y'all tracking with me, right? Because there was wind. And so when we look throughout the Old Testament, where there is wind, it's an indicator of God's breath bringing life. You still don't believe me? Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. Ezekiel prophesies to the wind, the bones begin to breathe. When we see the wind of God, he's saying that I'm breathing a new creation. He's saying that I'm breathing something new into people that's going to help them live different. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the wind blew, the breath of God says, I'm creating something new. I'm creating something new that has not been seen yet. I'm about to birth something that has not been understood yet. I'm about to prove to everybody who's truly in charge. I'm about to unite people beyond their division. I'm about to take them beyond their ability. Let me breathe on them. Oh, it's my prayer that the breath of God will flow in this place. That when people come in, they will feel a wind of new life. They will feel a wind of deliverance. They will feel a wind of miracles, signs, and wonders. That they will get a sense that God is breathing on us. Come and receive the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture says. Not only did wind happen, but then it says fire. It says fire came. That wind and fire. We're in the middle of California. You know, but when you add a little wind and some fire, it has to spread. Am I right? Right. Okay. I haven't been camping much, so, you know. I was a little pyro when I was a kid, you know. Whoo, that's cool. But it says that wind, but then fire. So it's like God shows us that he's even over chemistry. He says, now I'm going to blow this wind, I'm going to drop some fire that it has to spread. Peter preaches 3,000 got saved and spread. Y'all get it. So, but it says fire came. Now fire, when we look throughout the Bible, fire indicates God's presence. Oh, when the fire shows up, something has to happen. See, Isaiah, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His throne filled the temple. Now I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But then it says one of the seraphims, one of the angels went and poured a coal off the fire and touched Isaiah's lips. And then the Lord says, he's been purified, and whom shall I send to speak for me? Whom will go? Isaiah says, send me, I'll go, because he had fire. Jeremiah says, look, man, I'm tired of this. People are stoning me, trying to drown me. I'm just not going to preach your word anymore. But every time I try to be quiet, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. Y'all still not convinced with the fire? Come here, Elijah. So Elijah goes to the prophets of Baal. He says, listen, all of y'all, come here. Listen, let's make a deal. You think Baal is God? I think Jehovah is God. And therefore, whichever God responds by what? Fire is God. And did you know when Elijah prayed, he says, God, I want them to know who you are. Guess what God showed up in? Fire, and consumed the sacrifice. So when we see here in the book of Acts and we see the day of Pentecost, he's saying that I'm sending my presence, I'm sending my power, and I'm igniting your purpose. Wind and fire. It's my prayer that we will get a sense of the fire of God inside of us. Then when people come in here, that they will begin to burn with something internal and eternal inside of them. That they can't, that they get what I call the can't help us. You know, the can't help us. You can't help but share God's word. You can't help but pray by faith. Somebody say they're sick. Oh, Father God, I pray right now, healing. You're like, I didn't even know. I'm sorry. It just kind of shot out me. It's my hope when people come in, and some of you all might be here today, that you came in and you felt like you were dying on the inside, but you look fine on the outside, but you feel like there's something dying. I'm praying that the fire of God get inside you and remind you that he's breathing life in you. Some of us came in here in bondage. I pray that the fire of God comes down and consume every bit of bondage, every shackle, and set us free. The Holy Spirit, it came and as the fire of God began to flow through them, and they began to speak in tongues. They began to proclaim the wonderful things of God. And what a beautiful thing when we declare the wonderful things of God, because the Bible declares that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so the catalyst for revival is repentance and prayer and praise. When you put those things together, something has to change. So then it says that they performed miracles, signs, and wonders. So the same people that were scared when Jesus was being crucified, the apostles, the disciples, they began to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. People were being healed, and people were being delivered. And we see it throughout the book of Acts. There was another instance in Acts chapter 3, I believe, where this man was begging. He was at the temple, and Peter and John, they came, and he looked at them. He says, "Hey, can you give me some money?" And they looked at him, and they said, "Silver and gold I have not," because, you know, sometimes starting off in ministry, you ain't got that much money. But listen, he says, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give to you. Arise and walk." The Holy Spirit began to move beyond their ability. If we live a life that we can accomplish without God, we're not living life at all. One person told me that you should dream so big that if God does not intervene, you fall flat on your face. We need the Holy Spirit to eclipse our ability. We need him to upgrade our skill and do things that literally confound the wise, and people say, "Wow, surely that is God." The Holy Spirit moves beyond my ability all the time. I never wanted to be a preacher. I promise you, I never said as a child, said, "Ooh, one day." That was never my dream. Never. It was like I was one of those guys that kind of just went to church because my mom and dad had drugged me to church. I wasn't even like skillful in church. I couldn't sing. I wasn't even like, "Oh, he's a good church boy." I didn't even feel like I wore church clothes right. I remember being freshman year, we had to take oral comm, and I remember I could not. I wasn't good. I passed by grace. I had a lot of ums and dees, and I had this little nervous, awkward-looking bop while I was talking. I can't read too steady. I stutter a little bit, and so when people say, "Yeah, you know, you do the whole read thing, you look down and you look up, look down, look," that is the hardest thing for me. I just got comfortable. So when I read in front of people, I just so when God began to move upon me. My freshman year in college, I gave my life to the Lord, and he began to change some things in me. And I was going to this church, and they decided to put a mic in my hand just to moderate the service. And something caught a hold of me. All of a sudden, I remember when I first started, some of my old friends, they'll tell you, I would just be quiet. I was like, "Next we have offering. Next we have testimony. Now, pastor's going to preach. Let's pray. Father, bless in Jesus' name. Amen." And people used to be like, "Man, you're so quiet in church." I don't want to be here. But there was a moment when I began to recognize what God had done in my life. And when I recognized what he had done in my life, all the athlete in me began to be in church like I was in the locker room. I remember talking to people, and once I recognized what he did to me, one of my friends, I didn't know if he was going to punch me or pray for me. And I began to get so excited. "Hey, do you know what Jesus did in my life? Woo! I'm doing football drills while I'm preaching. I didn't even know it." And they began to look at me and say, "Man, what happened? I recognize what he did," and God began to move beyond my ability, and people began to say, "You know, you're called to preach." I said, "I didn't hear anybody call me. I didn't hear, no. You gotta prepare a sermon. No, I don't want to do that." But when the Holy Spirit hits you, he'll take you out of your comfort zone into your divine purpose. Preaching in front of people, let alone pastoring. I ain't trust my leadership at all. I don't mind being second fiddle. I don't mind just being in the background. But all of a sudden, when you begin to trust the Holy Spirit, and if you're humble, he'll begin to exalt you. And then here I am, and people looking at me like, "Hey, will you preach here?" I'm like, "God, what in the world did you do with this little country boy from Ivor, Virginia, with one stoplight that was scared to stand in front of people? Holy Spirit, you moved beyond my ability." I look at our church and I'm humbled all the time because God moves beyond our ability. I don't have it all together, nor do the people in my church. That's why we all get together and we humble. Everybody messed up in here. We're striving. But boy, God moves beyond our ability. And the Holy Spirit, he begins to move beyond Peter, the same man that cussed the man out and cut his ear off and denied Jesus three times. He preaches and 3,000 people get saved. The presence of God is non-negotiable to grow a church. The presence of God is non-negotiable to see thousands saved. The presence of God is non-negotiable when it comes to us loving big, growing deep, and going out. Last but not least, as we get ready to close here, Holy Spirit produces beyond our human expectations. And 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached. And I want to read verses 46 and 47. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread and from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I want to focus on that. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We have some tenets that come from this scripture. We call it devoted partnership, divine power, and daily progress. And that's like if you see some subtitles up there. And what I like about this, when I look at daily progress, is that so often we can get caught up in the event moment and we say, oh, the Holy Spirit fell. But look at what they did. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. They followed through with a public declaration. 3,000 souls were added to them, right? But then when you drop down, it says, so continuing daily. Everybody say continue. Continuing daily with one accord, unity. You see it in the temple, talking about the church where they met in public and breaking the bread from house to house, communion. They used to do communion to continue to remember the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ in the new covenant. And then they ate food where there is no meeting if there is no eating. I like the way they do church. And they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And when I look at these things with gladness and simplicity of heart, God moves or produces beyond our human expectations. There's so many church growth books and people do conferences and all these things to try to make churches grow. But when I look at what God did here, it was really simple. Love one another. Love God. Love people. Be on one accord. Eat some food together. And keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Continue. That's what I want to say today. Continue. Continue. Do the same boring strokes. Keep on doing it. Don't try to reinvent yourself for somebody else. I'm saying this for your personal life as well. Just keep doing this. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Fellowship with other people. Keep doing it and watch the Holy Spirit produce beyond your expectation. Because the more we read, the more we pray, the more we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more the fruits of the Spirit begin to flow out of us. Love, joy, kindness, peace, perseverance, gentleness. And people begin to look at you and they say, when did you get transformed into the image of Christ? Because I did the same strokes every day with gladness and simplicity of heart. I didn't try to complicate it. I did it with gladness and simplicity of heart. And what did the Lord do? He added to the church daily. I believe every time you come in here and meet, there are people who don't know Jesus that need to be added to the church. There are people that are far off that need to be brought near to hear that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them and free them from any addiction, any hangup, any fear, any emotional anxiety or depression or fear. And I'm believing that the Lord wants to add to this church daily. I tell my church all the time that Sunday is our moment of celebration. But throughout the week, we should be doing this daily, going house to house, and the Lord adds to it. So attendance goes up not because you open the doors here. Attendance goes up because you open up the doors of your heart to somebody else. And so why did they experience all this? They believed the same thing. They practiced the same thing. They offered the same thing. And therefore they experienced the same thing. Nobody went in need. Their mercy ministry went to a whole nother level. Now, I'm not recommending this is the best financial thing to do for a church. Don't bring everything here. But you should tithe. You should give an offering. You should do it with simplicity and gladness of heart. Sometimes you should do it when it doesn't even make sense. Sometimes you should give out a sacrifice because you believe who God is. Ephesians 3:20, I'm going to close with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's the power that works in us? The Holy Spirit. To him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, more than we can ask, think, imagine, dream up. According to the power that works where? In us. You have a secret agent in you that the world can't give and the world can't take away. You have a secret agent in you that can make you a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better parent, a better employee, a better minister of the gospel. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God is pleading through us. And when I think about this, it's therefore be ambassadors as though God himself is pleading through us on Christ's behalf. Can we open up ourselves that God might plead through us in this world, plead through us in this city, that Harrisonburg may know who Jesus is. Harrisonburg may know that we can set a standard for this state, for this country. Family, I'm believing. What started called Church in the Valley years ago, God orchestrated it. That people that are in turmoil, cities that are divided, that they would be able to come here and see the breath and the wind of God. Family, today, there's two invitations. One, upon hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, rose from the grave, because we all have some type of moral center within us. We know right from wrong, and some of us, we just feel wrong today. We just feel like my life is not lining up. I didn't even think I was coming to church today, but somebody drugged me here, or either something woke me up, and I'm here. Well, you came here today because God wants to turn you to him. The first invitation is for repentance. Repentance is the timber for revival. Repentance, when you turn from a thing, God gives. That's why Peter says, repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First invitation, repent. If you have things in your life or you found yourself in a struggle, today is your opportunity for freedom. Number two, the invitation is to receive. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit today in your life. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that can make you talk more like Christ. That can make you declare the wonderful things of God. Maybe some of you all say, what's this receiving of the Holy Spirit thing mean? It's by faith. And you're saying, God, would you light a fire in me? And I yield myself to whatever's about to happen. Some of you all haven't raised your voice in church before. I catch you at a football game, you'll be going crazy. But maybe God is saying, the you that's out there, I want to let you know I accept that you here. Will you receive the freedom of the Holy Spirit? Then when we sing songs like Anthem, when we say, hallelujah, you've won the victory, you might be, yes, I really want to shout. But now you can say, yes, you won, and I win too. That's the freedom of the Holy Spirit. You can exuberantly express yourself. Or you can get discernment and gifts to be unlocked to help spread the gospel. Let us stand to our feet today. Can we give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise? You all have heard the invitation. The ministry team is going to be up here to pray with you. And so if you need to have a time of repentance or either ask for forgiveness for something, this is your time. Don't be ashamed. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He wants to remove and eradicate your guilt and your fear. And if you want to receive something more from God today, you're not even sure what it is, you can't put it into words, I'm glad the Holy Spirit interprets our moans and our groans. You're saying, God, I just need more of you. I want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in purpose and in power. And you just have that yearning, that hunger, whatever it may be, I'm telling you, don't hesitate. Receive what God has for you today. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, God. While we pray, while we worship in this moment, God, may you breathe fresh wind in here. May you release your fire inside of us. And God, may people be healed, set free, and delivered, even in this time. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.